Almighty God, as we come this day to worship you, open our hearts. Let me fill by your Holy Spirit. And in being filled, may we go and do the works that you have called on all of us to do for the sake of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name, I pray. Amen. Good morning. Could be a start with a little bit of a downer, but we'll move out of it. So stick with me for a minute. But doctors sometimes must tell people in the waiting room that their loved one is dead. On occasion, I've actually accompanied a physician when this kind of news is broken to a family member. None of us want to hear that. Many of us have heard that. Most of us will hear that. But you know, when a person is declared dead, it's important that the declaration actually be correct. Rarely, but occasionally, a person who appears to have died is not dead, after all. He or she suddenly exhibits signs of life again and even recovers. So doctors do want to get this right because of the medical life support procedures we have today. The cessation of a heartbeat and breathing is sometimes not sufficient to say someone has definitely died. A stopped heart can sometimes be restarted, and in fact, restarting a stopped heart, as many of you know, is actually standard procedure among many heart surgeries now, and breathing can be sustained by a ventilator. Therefore, in cases when a person is sustained by life support but is believed to be otherwise dead, there's an established standard that's been adopted by every state in our country. The patient is dead when there's no longer any functioning brain activity. This is determined in two ways. First, by a detailed process that ascertains the person's inability to respond to voice or touch or pain or stimuli. And second, by confirming that the brain stem no longer works to regulate a person's breathing. So if removed from a ventilator, this person will not be able to breathe on his or her own and they will die. That's the end of my sermon. That's all I have for you today. All right. I actually came across this information in an article as I was preparing for the sermon, and it included this quote by Dr. Corey Franklin, who was director of medical intensive care at Cook County Hospital in Chicago for more than 20 years. And he wrote as part of the article, "No patient with a proper diagnosis of brain death has ever recovered to come off life support. Even with life support, no one has ever survived for a prolonged period of time. And when life support is withdrawn, the heart invariably stops within minutes. An exception to this rule would be a fellow by the name of Lazarus, but we'll save that for another sermon. What Dr. Franklin offers for us as an explanation of real death, I want to suggest to you that Dr. James the Apostle does for us in the epistle lesson that Sheila read a few moments ago. But James is not talking about dead people. He's talking about dead faith. And he gives the shorthand version of his criteria in verse 17. If you're a note taker, I'm going to give you some verses to refer to today, so you might want to take notes. But in verse 17, he says, "Faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead." In the verses before that, he spells out more clearly his criteria for dead faith. For instance, he says in verses 1 through 7, acts of favoritism and partiality that result in dishonoring the poor within the Christian context. Verses 8 through 12, he says, failure to keep the whole law, instead kind of choosing bits and pieces, this practice doesn't honor the divine law behind them all, which is to love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 13, he says, showing no mercy. That's a symptom of dead faith. Paying lip service to one's faith and not expressing that faith through good works, verses 14 through 17. These are all symptoms, but all of that can kind of be summed up in his declaration that faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. And these criteria for declaring dead faith aren't given to help us make judgments about other people. Rather, they are for, let's say, self-diagnosis. With the help of the Holy Spirit, James' signs of dead faith can enable us to kind of resuscitate our faith when it's no longer moving. And no longer moving is exactly the right phrase, because unlike when a person physically dies and can no longer communicate, no longer moves, people with dead faith keep right on talking even when they've stopped moving, as it were. The late Ethel Barrett, who was well known for her skill in telling Bible stories to children, put it this way. She said, you have a tongue in your head and two tongues in your shoes. And no matter what the tongue in your head is saying, the tongues in your shoes tell what you're doing and where you're going. And the truth is, the tongues in your shoes have the last word. A psychologist, Alfred Adler, said, trust only movement. Life happens at the level of events, not of words. Trust movement. Thus it follows that what we do tells more about the state of our faith than what we say. And that's indeed what James means when he says, so faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. Or as it is sometimes popularly said, we need not only talk the talk, but we are called to walk the walk. Now, some here might go off kind of on a tangent to argue that what James is saying about good works seems to contradict what the Apostle Paul says in Romans. In Romans 3:28, Paul declares, for we hold that a person is justified by faith apart from works prescribed in the law. And in Galatians 2:16, for you note takers, he writes, and we have come to believe in Christ Jesus so that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by doing works of the law, because no one will be justified by works of the law. But Paul was talking about when we were still in the darkness of sin, before our Christian life, where faith plus nothing else but the grace of God brings us new life. And James is talking about Christian life. He's talking about what we're doing with our new life in Christ and when it dies by not walking the talk. Or again, kind of to quote Ethel Barrett, she says, coming to faith and then not expressing that faith in works makes about as much sense as whamming a ball over the back fence for a homer and then just standing there on home plate. Besides, Paul is as clear as James that works matter in the Christian life. Paul writes in Ephesians 2:10, for what we are, God has made us, created us in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. Walking in the works of Christ is actually the way of the Christian life. Now, you've heard us preach aplenty from this pulpit that being a disciple of Jesus Christ is first and foremost about taking a huge step of faith and giving your life to Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. Full stop. That's what it means to be a Christian. I am going to talk about that in my sermon next Sunday. That is a commercial. But that kind of faith, faith that brings life to dead souls, bears fruit, to quote our Lord Jesus in Luke 6:44. Remember what he told his apostles from John 15:16? You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And what he told those followers 2,000 years ago, he tells you and me today, bear fruit. You might think of kind of being in a rowboat with the word faith on one oar and the word works on the other oar. When we try rowing with either one of the oars alone, the boat simply goes in a tight circle, either clockwise with one oar or counterclockwise with the other oar. To actually go anywhere, you need both oars. Both of them need to be used together to get the boat going. I like what my mentor, the Reverend Dr. John Stott, used to say all the time. He said, the church is called to two important works. The first work is evangelism, bringing people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's crucial so that they come to know their Lord and Savior. He said, but also the church should reach out into the community beyond itself to serve the world. He said, they're like two blades and scissors cutting their way through the darkness of the world. You can't have just one blade. You have to have both as the work of the church. In case any of his readers don't know what James means by works, he starts to give an example. He says in verses 15 through 16, he says, if a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, Sheila, by the way, you made this verse sound palatable. It was done with enthusiasm and character. And you did use the right Texas word naked as opposed to naked. But I'll move on. Thank you for that. So But if you encounter your brother or sister without clothes or lacking daily food, and one of them says, and one of you says, go in peace, keep warm, eat your fill, and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, well, what is that? What good is that? That's called lip service. It's not good works. You might have seen this cartoon a few years back. It shows this woman lying on a couch, obviously sick, miserably so, and the sink was stacked with dirty dishes. There's a huge basket of clothes to be washed sat nearby. Two dirty children are kind of fighting in the corner. In the other corner, a cat's licking milk from a puddle where a carton had spilt open, and a smiling woman standing in the doorway, and she says, well, Florence, if there's anything I can do to help, please don't hesitate to let me know. That's lip service. There's an old fable about a man walking through the forest who saw a fox that had lost its legs. And the man wondered how the fox lived. And then he saw a tiger come with game in his mouth. And the tiger ate its fill and left the rest for the fox. And the man saw the hand of God in this. And so he decided that he would rest in a corner with full trust that the Lord would provide him with all that he needed. And so he just sat, just like the fox. He trusted that God would do the same for him. So he did this for a number of days, and no one brought him anything. And when he was almost at death's door, he heard a voice say, oh, you who are in the path of error, open your eyes to the truth. You have two legs. The fox has none. Follow the example of the tiger and bless the lives of others. As Paul said in agreement with James, we are what God has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. All right, so what does that mean practically? Well, again, first and foremost, being a disciple means responding to Jesus' call to follow me. Let's not get that mixed up. If you want to hear a really good sermon on that, I would bid you to listen to RJ's sermon from last Sunday. This might be a two-parter, or if you add next week, it might be a three-parter. You can't earn your way into heaven, just like you can't earn your way into marriage. You can't earn your way into friendship. A husband and wife cannot be husband and wife until they follow each other lovingly into that marriage. Friends cannot become friends unless a relationship begins. Christian life, resurrected life, begins with relationship, the giving of self to Christ. But marriage doesn't end with the vows. It actually begins there. Deep intimacy means more than promises. It means an organic giving of one another to the other person. And so it is with our Christian lives. The living of Christian life here continues by bearing fruit, as Jesus said, and fruit that lasts. And there is a danger or two here. If indeed you and I have been put here for doing Christ's work in the world about us, one thing you could do is that you could begin doing works so that others may see your good works. And if you remember Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, he had some things to say about that. If you give for the sake of being seen, then you receive your reward. You've been seen. If you pray for the sake of being seen praying, then you've received your reward. If you fast for the sake of being others thinking how holy you are, then you've received your reward. That's your reward. No, he said things like, if you're going to give, do it in such a way that your left hand doesn't know what your right is doing. When you pray, go into private. Let your prayers be authentic and deep and real. When you fast, don't walk around looking like you're fasting. Wash your face. Just take away the false pride that can come with the possibility of doing works for the sake of others seeing you. That's one error. The other error that we can kind of create in our own lives is we can begin to wonder, am I doing enough? Well, remember, we're saved by grace through faith. So that's not the question to ask. Here's the question to ask. Am I doing what Christ asked of me? To do that, you need to pray. You need to seek his guidance. You need to open your eyes, your ears, your heart to the world right around you. I guarantee you, if you leave here today, pray for the next 7 days, wake up and pray, say your prayers every day and ask God to show you clearly whom you should serve, how you should serve, I am confident you will begin to feel that call upon your heart. It may be the needy through one of our outreach ministries here at St. Martin's. It may be that lonely person on your street. It may be the one with whom you drove to church today. It may be the one you left home sleeping. The Apostle Paul calls on us to be living sacrifices from Romans 12:1. Being a sacrifice involves sacrifice. But what a noble, glorious calling. Frederick Buechner says to sacrifice something is to make it holy by giving it away for the purposes of love. Think of that as it may relate to the time you spend with your loved one, or on your knees, or serving someone else, or being thoughtful or kind to an employee or a boss or the stranger, or the patience you have, or the way you treat your spouse, your child, your friend, the way you give away your money. Giving these things away, sacrificing them, actually transform them. They are made holy. And the same is true of your lives, which is why Paul's words are not just for those folk back then and there. They are for you and for me today. St. Teresa of Avila, the 16th century mystic, had a wonderful verse I've included on that sermon notes page. If you're not already turned to that, I'll just read it to you and you can look at it later. She said, Christ has now no body but yours, no hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes through which he looks compassion on this world. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands through which he blesses all the world. Yours are the hands, yours are the feet, yours are the eyes. You are his body. Christ has no body now on earth but yours. My friends, you are called to be the body of Christ. Pray, listen, look, live your faith. For faith without works is dead. But faith born of the love of Jesus Christ, well, that faith brings dead things to life. Amen.